you missed last week, we introduced a new sermon series on the Gospel of Mark, as you see on the slide behind me. And one of the passages, kind of what we're doing from week to week, is taking each chapter in the Gospel of Mark and covering one section of it. And one passage we highlighted last week was Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, where Jesus is teaching, and the people are discovering that Jesus is teaching unlike anyone has ever heard before. He doesn't teach like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these religious experts that they're used to. He teaches with one who has authority. He taught with authority, and the text tells us the people were amazed. Later on, in that same synagogue where he was teaching, a man with an evil spirit comes in. And Jesus rebukes the spirit. The spirit screams and leaves the man. It's unlike anybody's ever seen before. And the text, again, tells us the people were amazed. The people were amazed. Before we get to our text for today from Mark chapter 2, I wanted to share a few things. I know I'm not alone in saying that I have been amazed at the work of God this week. I can see from the number of Bill's paraphernalia in the congregation. Most of you probably know what happened. This past Monday night football, Bill's safety, Damar Hamlin, suffered a cardiac arrest right on the field. His heart stopped. He needed emergency CPR. He was rushed to the hospital. And a lot of you are probably watching. That night, no one knew how he was doing. No one knew what was going to happen. No one knew if he would make it. And we saw the images of his teammates, these strongest men, these amazing athletes, just breaking down in tears. And it was just heartbreaking to see. But then I saw Bill's coach, Sean McDermott, a man of faith, a Christian man, gather his entire team to kneel and bow in prayer before Damar, to pray to God for Damar. I saw this whole team that I've loved my whole life kneel down and pray for their brother that they care for, and I was amazed. I was amazed. And that night, for the next couple of days, the whole country, it seemed, just waited for updates. I saw Facebook and Twitter, these places that are just usually can be so just negative and vitriolic. I saw these places online being flooded with messages of love and a call, pray for Damar. You all saw it, pray for Damar. I saw God transform social media, and I was amazed. On NFL Live, there's this football show, nationally broadcast football show on ESPN. I saw one of the hosts, Dan Orlovsky, a man of faith, do this. Check out this video.
You know, and I think even through the midst of absolute tragedy last night, I think you saw some of the beauty of football as well, that it's brought us all here together. This is a little bit different. I've heard it all day, like thoughts and prayers. And you just heard Scherf and Jonathan Allen say, like, all we can do is pray for him. And I've heard the Buffalo Bills organization say that we believe in prayer. And maybe this is not the right thing to do, but it's just on my heart that I want to pray for Damar Hamlin right now. I'm going to do it out loud. I'm going to close my eyes. I'm going to bow my head, and I'm just going to pray for him. God, we come to you in these moments that we don't understand, that are hard, because we believe that you're God, and coming to you and praying to you has impact. We're sad, we're angry, and we want answers, but some things are unanswerable. We just want to pray, truly come to you and pray for strength for Damar, for healing for Damar, for comfort for Damar, to be with his family, to give them peace. If we didn't believe that prayer didn't work, we wouldn't ask this of you, God. I believe in prayer. We believe in prayer. We lift up Damar Hamlin's name in your name. Amen.
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 It's beautiful.
They're praying on ESPN. I saw this and I was amazed. This week, I saw the NFL, these teams and these organizations that historically hate each other, stand in unison, light up their stadiums in support, and ask their fan bases to be praying for this man. I saw that, and I was amazed. On Thursday, we received news that DeMar was awake and alert, that his neurological functions are intact. He was able to communicate by writing. We saw that, and I was amazed. On Friday morning, we received news that DeMar had his breathing tube removed, was able to breathe and speak on his own. He told his teammates via FaceTime that he loves them. And I was amazed. Again, I was amazed. This week, we saw our almighty, sovereign, holy, gracious, loving God answer millions of prayers for his glory. And I was and I am amazed at what he has done. Probably a lot of you are with me. And good and right to be amazed when God does incredible things. We praise his holy name. We give glory to God our Father. But I want to take us back to last Sunday for a minute. What did we say about being amazed last Sunday? And we saw in Mark chapter 1, the people were amazed by Jesus. Amazed by his teaching, amazed by his power, his authority. These people were amazed. They saw Jesus stand right in front of them doing these miracles. They were amazed. And then nothing. They kind of stopped at distanced amazement. Being amazed by God is good. It has felt really, really good to witness what God has done this week. But don't stop at amazement. We must not stop there. What does God have for us next? Following this amazing week, this ridiculously incredible week of what he has done. Before we go on to Mark chapter 2 for a minute, there's just two questions that I had for myself and that I have for us from just what God has done this past week. The first is, when God does the amazing, how will it shape my faith? When God does the amazing, how will it shape my faith? How will I welcome God's amazing work in the world, in my life, and others' lives to shape me, to shape my belief, to shape my discipleship, to shape how I'm walking with Christ? We just spent the week watching the world come together in prayer and God responding, showing himself to be not only powerful and sovereign, but also personally concerned with the things that are on our hearts, that he hears prayer, that he answers prayer, that he is at work. We have seen this week that God hears and answers prayer, and so don't just be amazed by that. Let that motivate and drive what your prayer life's going to look like going forward. You just saw God do the incredible. Let it drive you going forward. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, instructing them this in 1 Thessalonians 5. He just says, never stop praying. This is the NLT. Never stop praying. In other versions, I think it says, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. I want to invite us, you know, don't let this passage, it's a short little verse, it's an easy to remember verse. Don't let this be just a cute little sentiment or just a kind of a suggestion that you hear in a sermon. That you've seen this week that prayer is powerful, so pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Hey, when a friend or a neighbor or a coworker or a family member is hurting, don't just say, I'll be praying for you. Don't just say that. Stop with them right then and there. Put your arm around them if you can and pray with them. If you love them and you know that prayer is powerful, you've seen that prayer is powerful, why not? Stop right there. If it's on the phone, just say, you know what, can I pray with you? Right now, I'm not just going to say I'm going to pray with you later, then forget like we tend to do sometimes. Right then and there, pray with them. A powerful act of love. I don't want to be like the people who saw Jesus do amazing things. I don't want to be like the people who saw Jesus do the amazing, be amazed for a moment, and then kind of shrug my shoulders and walk away. I don't want that to be us or me this week. That God has done the amazing, and is it going to matter to me 4 weeks from now, 2 weeks from now, 3 days from now? I hope. May our amazement at what God has done drive us closer to Jesus, to see and experience and know more of Jesus in our lives. Like this amazement of this past week is good. Amazement is really good. It's a good thing. But it's fleeting. It fades. It fades quickly. No, Jesus doesn't want our amazement. He wants our hearts. I shared that last week. He wants your heart. Part of that is that he wants, the biggest part of that is he wants relationship with you. And relationships aren't these amazing wow moments. They're commitment, ongoing. So yeah, let's be amazed at what Jesus has done in such a way that that makes us want to pursue more of him. Not be amazed and then walk away. You know, Jesus isn't a fireworks show where we sit and we watch the show and amazing fireworks show. Tell me anything about any fireworks show you've ever seen. You can't, because you're amazed for a moment and you forget about it, right? You see the fireworks show, it's the most incredible, oh, I love fireworks, it's so amazing. Then you go home and you forget about it, it means nothing. Jesus isn't some fireworks show. He invites us to walk with him. He wants to walk with us every day. He wants to walk with you in the amazing, incredible, praise God moments. He wants to walk with you in the difficult, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? I need you moments. And he wants to walk with us in the mundane, Tuesday morning, I got to get ready for work moments. He wants all of it. So my first question, what is God going to use? How is God going to use these amazing things to shape our faith, to drive our faith? The second question, when God does the amazing, how will it shape my witness? How's it going to shape my witness, my testimony, my proclaiming the goodness of God to the world this week and next week and beyond? I'm not sure if you've noticed, but our nation and our culture tends to be pretty divided. Our nation and our culture also tends to be increasingly more cynical and opposed to anything having to do with God. And yet, this past week, everywhere you looked, it was people standing arm in arm, lifting up Damar Hamlin in prayer, crying out to God for help. Whether they have a definition of who God is, have any idea of theology, have ever opened the Bible before in their lives, they were crying out to their Creator, crying out to their God. They weren't debating, weren't belittling each other, weren't being offended at everything everybody else was doing. It was just people unified and crying out to their God to intervene, to heal, to work, to save this man. We have seen God bring something beautiful out of a crisis. That for the first time in a long time, people are more receptive to hear about the love and goodness of God, because they saw the miracle too. They saw him at work too. His answers to prayer was on full display in front of millions and millions of people on national news. They saw God do the miraculous. So let's not just be amazed at this. Let's do what Paul says to the Ephesian church, taking advantage of every opportunity. Take advantage of every opportunity. May this amazing work of God shape our witness. How we share the good news of Jesus' salvation. Take advantage of this opportunity. People are going to want to talk about this. People have been talking to you about this. So don't just say, yeah, it's really great, isn't it? Who are we playing later? Like, give glory to God in this moment. Tell them, yes, what happened was incredible, because we have an incredible God who works miracles and answers prayers. I'm so thankful that God put the right people in place to help Damar, to save his life. They arranged that. That wasn't an accident. That wasn't coincidence. That wasn't luck. It was God at work. Praise his name. May it drive our witness. May it drive how we're willing to talk about God. God is using this miraculous healing to draw people to him. Last week in Mark 1, we saw Jesus call the fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He said, follow me, drop your nets. I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. I'm going to teach you how to bring people in to know me. And he calls us to that same ministry, bringing people in to know Jesus. In the book of Acts 1:8, before Jesus ascends to heaven, he tells this to the disciples. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit empowers us to bear witness to the love and salvation of Christ in our homes, in our workplaces, in our towns, in our region, in our nation, and in the world. With what happened this past week, let's not just stay at amazement. Let's not miss this opportunity to share the good news of God's love and the salvation he offers through his son, Jesus Christ. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't just stay at amazement. We're going to turn to Mark 2 in a second. Let's just pray together. Let's pray together before we turn to Mark 2. Lord God, you are so good. This week, the world has cried out to you. The world has been drawn closer to you. Praying out of desperation, yes. Praying not knowing all the right theology, sure. But Lord, you are drawing people to know you. Your grace is at work. Lord, might that shape us? May that strengthen our faith, strengthen our belief in you and willingness to walk with you more closely. Lord, and we can talk big and we can hear big in church about, oh, how much we're going to witness now because this happened. Lord, give us the courage and the boldness and the opportunities to really do it. There are people in our community, in our homes, in our workplaces that are living and dying without Jesus and don't know his hope. You've tasked us with sharing your good news. Lord, this week you've given us this amazing opportunity. What you have done, your miraculous answer to prayer, to shape our witness. Lord, you call us to be fishers of men, fishers of people. You've laid it all out there. You made it so easy for us. Just give us the courage to throw the reel out there, to cast the net, whatever you want us to do. May you use us as people who don't have all the right answers, people who are still struggling with things. May you use us to reach those who are lost, to reach those who do not yet know you. Thank you for your miraculous work in your world this week, Lord Jesus. Thank you for everything that you have done and all that you will do. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You get a 2-for-1 this week. That was sermon one. We're on to sermon two. I told Pastor Justin as I came in, I'm like, I got 2 sermons today, buddy. He's like, that's okay. And so this one, we're not going to spend a ton of time on it, but we're going to turn to Mark chapter 2. There's one part I want to talk about, a famous story from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And in this part, we see an example of bold faith taking advantage of every opportunity. Bold faith, taking advantage of every opportunity, meeting up with Jesus' power and authority. So what can it look like when bold faith, taking an advantage of an opportunity, meeting up with Jesus and his power and his authority? Let's read Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark 2, 1 through 12, it says this. It was a few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing him a paralyzed man, carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Last week, we read that in the synagogue in Capernaum, in the same town, Jesus taught with authority, and he drove out an evil spirit and got lots of people amazed. But they weren't yet sure who Jesus was. They weren't sure who Jesus is. And that is really the goal of this first section of Mark's gospel. We're still early on in this gospel narrative. This first section, Mark is really trying to communicate who Jesus is. Lots of stories of Jesus showing who he is. So in Mark 1, Jesus leaves Capernaum. He goes and does more teaching. He drives out more demons. He's doing all this work, but he's outside of this town that he was just in. Toward the end of Mark 1, Jesus heals a man who was a leper, who had leprosy. He healed a man who had leprosy, and he tells the man, "Go and don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone." So what did the man do? He tells, like, everybody he's ever known what Jesus did. "If Jesus healed me, I'm not a leper anymore. This is amazing. I'm going to tell everybody." He tells everybody he's ever known. So Jesus is outside Capernaum. Now he goes back to this town, back to Capernaum in Mark chapter 2. And so since people are kind of muttering and talking and wondering what he is, people are getting word that they healed this man who had leprosy his whole life. Now this massive crowd is gathering to see who he is, to see who Jesus is. And there's lots of different directions we can go with this text. I invite you to explore those different directions in your conversations at home and in your small groups. But what I want to focus on today is who Jesus is saying he is. Jesus taking this opportunity with this paralyzed man, with the religious leaders, to tell the people who he is, to show who he is. Not that he's a magician, not that he's a prophet, but that he is the long-awaited Messiah and Son of God. So really quick, there's three things I want to show you. Through these actions, through his actions in these verses, Jesus reveals three big truths about who he is. First, Jesus shows them, "I am the one who knows your hearts. I'm the one who knows your hearts." But after Jesus declares forgiveness of the paralyzed man, the religious people in these stories are so funny to me. They're all fussy. They're all kind of muttering to themselves. And Jesus, they're saying Jesus is blaspheming. And Jesus totally calls them out. He knows exactly what they're thinking. In verse 8, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" So without hearing a word, Jesus just knew that the unrestful thoughts of the teachers of the law. And he calls them out. Jesus starts kind of pulling back the layers of who he is, of what his identity is. Jesus knows what goes on in our mind and in our heart. Jesus knows what is going on in our mind and in our heart. And that statement can be a convicting, kind of an oh no kind of thing, or it can be a comforting, "My Savior gets me better than I even show the world" kind of thing. That Jesus knows our hearts. Check out what David writes in Psalm 139. the beginning of Psalm 39, then we're going to go to the end of Psalm 139. Verse 1 and 2. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Okay, and so this first part of Psalm 139, David just kind of is naming truths about God, that God knows our hearts, he knows our thoughts, he knows the status of our hearts and what's going on with all of it. He knows that. But later on in this psalm, the tone changes. The very end of the same psalm, Psalm 139, same writer, the tone changes. It says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Through this psalm, we see David's trust in the Lord has developed to a point of welcoming God to know his thoughts, to know his anxieties, to know the offensive things that are in him, his sins, and to guide him. David has discovered that God knows every thought we have ever had, and God still, he knows and wants what's best for us. I believe Jesus wants us to hear that, yes, I know your every thought. I know every thought you've ever had. Every single thought you've ever had. The good, the bad, the awful, the great, all of it. But trust that I love you. Trust that I want what's best for you. Invite me. Get to this place where David got. Invite me in to search and know you, to shape your heart, not just know it. I'm going to know it regardless, but invite me and welcome me to shape who you are becoming. So Jesus forgives the man. The teachers of the law get all fussy about it. And then Jesus tells them why he offered forgiveness to this person. In verse 10, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Second, Jesus shows them, "I'm the one who has the authority to forgive. I'm the one who has the authority to forgive." Jesus makes this one pretty plain. "I have the authority to forgive." And in their thinking, the teachers of the law are actually right. In some way, they're actually right. God is the only one who can forgive sin. That's what they're thinking. God's the only one who can forgive sin. And certainly, people can forgive one another when somebody's wronged us. We can offer forgiveness. I think we can be used by God to encourage someone and tell them, if you ask God for forgiveness, yes, you are forgiven. But we have no power or authority in ourselves to forgive somebody's sin. But I love Jesus' approach here. Jesus' approach is so funny and so incredible to me that the teachers of the law are all mad because only God can forgive sin. Jesus is openly declaring that he has forgiven this man from his sin, and now he's kind of just like waiting for the teachers of the law to connect the dots, to fill in the blanks. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus just forgave sin. So that must mean. But without outright saying it, Jesus is declaring his divinity, saying, "I am God. I am the Son of God. I am his only begotten Son. I am co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. I am God." He's kind of waiting for them to kind of connect the dots themselves. Only God can forgive. Jesus forgives. Through his actions, Jesus is declaring that he is God. And if there's any question about that, any question about Jesus' divinity, he clarifies it with what he offers to the paralyzed man. In healing this man, lastly, Jesus is saying, "I am the one who has the power to transform lives. I'm the one who has the power to transform lives." Jesus isn't just a healer. Jesus is not just a healer. He is God. He's the author of life, the only one with the power to give new life, to transform lives. So in this interaction, Jesus is saying, "I am the one who knows your hearts, who has the authority to forgive sin, and who has the power to transform lives." Notice what happens at the very end. Once the people saw that, once the people started seeing Jesus for who he really is, Notice what happened at the very end, verse 12. This amazed everyone, go back to that word amazed, this amazed everyone and they praised God. This amazed everyone and they praised God. The more people saw Jesus for who he is, the more they went deeper beyond amazement. The more people saw Jesus for who he is, the more they went deeper beyond amazement. They went to that next step. I want my life to be a life of praise. I want to honor you, God, with my words, with my time, with my money, with my relationships, with my everything. It wasn't just amazement anymore. This amazed everyone and they praised God. They took that next step and they started seeing who Jesus really is. The more we see and experience and know Jesus, know who he is for us, the more we're going to be able to move beyond distanced amazement at just his miraculous answers to prayer in the world. But we will know Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, our friend, our God, and our lives will move toward being people, not just of amazement, but people of praise for all that God is and all that he has done. I want to invite us to stand together and close out giving God our praise this morning. Let us stand together as we close in worship.